Good morning, Open Door family. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you so much for this time where we can just come and gather with one another. Lord, I pray that it won't be my words that they hear, but it would be yours, and it would be your life, your truth, your love that is seen today through every conversation we have, through every hug that we have, through every handshake that we may have. Lord, it is you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome to Youth Pastor Sunday. Youth pastors around the United States are finally getting to teach adults. So, welcome. This morning, we're going to be jumping into Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, page 954. If you don't have a Bible with you, then the Bible's in front of you. Page 954. I'll have all supporting text up on the screen, but I will not have the Colossians passage, and that's to urge you guys to open up the Bible. And so that's what we're going to be doing today. We're going to be opening up the Word of God, and we're going to be looking through Colossians about this topic, and that is Christ is supreme because. And I have 7 points to outline for y'all today of why Christ is supreme, but we first need to understand why Paul is talking about this concept. Why is Paul even bringing it up that Christ is supreme? Well, we know this, that the Colossian church is struggling. They're not struggling with what you might think, but they are struggling with false teachers coming in. And they're struggling with the ideas of these false teachers coming to them and saying, Jesus is a great gateway to God, but he is not God. And they're struggling in the sense of where men are creeping way into the church, and they're saying, listen, y'all can do it. Jesus is just a good guy off to the side. And what Paul is proclaiming here to the Colossian church is absolutely not. Absolutely not. It is Jesus and Jesus alone, period. And so we see that throughout all of Colossians, that Paul continuously points them back to Jesus and Jesus alone. And so what is supreme? It's not a chalupa, if you're a Taco Bell fan. It's not a clothing brand, but it is a title. It is an understanding that Christ is superior to all. He is above all and superior to all. Again, Jesus, period. And so Paul is proclaiming this starting off in chapter 1, but I want to take you back to 7th grade Cecil when he thought he was superior to all. So 7th grade Cecil was 5'8", quite a stud if I don't say so myself. Traveled around on a traveling basketball team. We played in Idaho, Washington, California, Nevada, all around the West Coast, up and down the coast. We played every single weekend. And I was one of the starting five in seventh grade. Man, I was a hot shot. And I was 5'8 in seventh grade. I was a little bit slimmer than I am right now, but not much, actually. I was a pretty big seventh grader. And I was what they called the Bill Laimbeer of the old Pistons, the bad boy era. I was the bully on the court. There was nobody that was going to out-rebound me. There was nobody that was going to out-muscle me. Of course, you had the 6'4 guys from California and Washington, but they were skinny. I was not skinny. I could push them around, box them out. That's who I was in seventh grade. And I adopted this name. So me and my buddies, we were playing pickup ball by the church, my church actually. And so we had this old rusty hoop, and you could lower it. Okay, we were a seventh grader, so we lowered it to 8 feet so we could have a dunking competition. So a couple of my buddies went up there, threw it in. It was kind of, you know, not the greatest dunks I've ever seen in my life. And me thinking that I'm this prodigy that is, you know, gonna be Shaquille O'Neal one day, gets up there and just reams the basketball hoop. The basketball hoop falls on me. I have a picture of it, but I could not find it. But I have a picture of me laying on the concrete with a basketball hoop laying on me, and I'm all bloody. But man, did I hit the pinnacle of who Cecil Caleb Carlisle was going to be. You guys are laughing. That's good. And I got this name. My name was, and don't laugh too hard, but my buddy started calling me Air Cecil. Because I was going to be better than Jordan. There was no doubt in anybody's mind. I even bought a pair of customized basketball shoes that on the brim of the basketball shoe said Air Cecil. So that when I was boxing out 6'4 guys or when I was dribbling around them, they knew who they were playing against. They were playing against Air Cecil. It's funny the sense of humor that our Lord and Savior has, because as you can tell, I have not grown since seventh grade. And if you played pickup ball with me on Monday nights, you are probably laughing a little extra harder than the rest of the group. Now, I thought I was superior, and I thought I was above all in my basketball career. And we all have stories that are similar to that, and they always lead back to one thing. And that's humility. Because we aren't above all. We aren't superior. We like to think we are. LeBron James thinks he's superior at basketball, but there's always going to be a debate against Michael Jordan. Not any one of us is superior, but we have this thing that's inside of us, and it's called pride. And Paul is addressing this pride issue, and he's also addressing the false teachers who are saying, look inside yourself because you are better than Christ. And if you're not, Christ is at least a good gateway to get to God. And so we open up in verse 15, which states this: He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He is the image of the invisible God. He humbles them with the first line to them. He's addressing the source right off the get-go, and he's saying, no, he's not a great gateway to God, but he's the express image of God himself. And it's an amazing thing. I don't want to get too deep into this concept, but I was thinking last night about this fact that Jesus Christ is the image of God himself, and yet Scripture proclaims that he was a basic man. There was nothing crazy about him. Right? He didn't walk around with Air Cecil basketball shoes on. A basic man, but it illustrates that for Jesus to be the image of God himself, what God was concerned about and pleased about wasn't his image, but is who Jesus was inside. We get so concerned of how our image looks. We get so concerned of how we portray ourselves outwardly. But Christ is concerned about our heart, about our soul. I love my wife because of her heart. It's an added bonus that she's the most beautiful woman that's ever walked this planet. But that's why I love my wife. It's because of her heart. And we see that expressed through the image of Jesus himself, and he's saying that he is the image of God himself. And so the first point is Christ is supreme because he is the image of God. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Pastor Nate was right when he came up here and introduced this lesson today. And that is, I fear that I myself, and maybe some in the audience, almost belittles the name of Jesus. in our minds, we go, yeah, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But I mean, I sometimes have gone, oh, but God. And Paul is saying, no. Jesus is the image of the Father. If you've seen me, you have seen him. The glory that is held in that name. The love that is seen in that. Paul, from the very get-go, is addressing these false teachers. Going on in verse 1, we see this. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now, firstborn in this sense is not a literal firstborn, right? Was Jesus the literal firstborn? Well, no. We see all the Old Testament, there's people being born all the way through. And even in the New Testament, we see people being born before Jesus. But it is a status. Right? If I am the firstborn in historical tense, then I am heir to all the riches of my father. Right? So my dad owns a Kia. I am his firstborn. I now, when he passes away, get to inherit that Kia. So it's a status that Jesus is above all, that he is the firstborn over all creation. He is top dog. He is number one, period. And so we see this concept of firstborn through two different times in this short passage. And in every time, it illustrates that he is superior. He is above. He is number one. Christ is supreme because he is over all creation. Over everything. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him, life, and the life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus Christ is supreme because he is over all creation. Going into verse 16, we see this. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. All things were created by him and for him. That means y'all. Y'all were created by him and for him. Now you go, Pastor Cecil, then what does that mean? Our responsibility is to bring God the glory, period. In all we do, in every single second of every single moment, our responsibility as followers of Christ is to bring him the glory. And we're going to show, I'm going to show at the very end of this passage how we do that. But as creation, as we are the created ones, that is our responsibility. Another thing that we pull out of this passage, and I again don't want to go too far into this concept, but it is this, that if he created all things, there is many of us, me included at a time in my life, who has turned to understandings like science and Darwinism and all those different things. And we've gone down the rabbit hole trying to figure out creation. And yet Paul is simply expressing in and through this passage that Jesus was the creator of all. Then what are we putting our trust in? My responsibility isn't to convict y'all. I'll let scripture do that. But my responsibility is to point y'all to scripture. And if Jesus says he created all, then he created all, period. We can rationalize in our human minds. We can try to justify this or that, but what are you trusting in? And are you trusting in yourselves? Or are you entrusting in the Word of God? Our authority is Scripture. Our authority is Jesus. If Jesus says, I created it all, then he created it all. And you go, Cecil, that doesn't make sense. I can prove you here and here. What are you trusting in, though? Are you trusting in yourself? Your own mind? Are you trusting in him? He says he created all in 6 days, and I believe he created all in a literal 6 days. Not because I can justify it, but because he said it. Jesus, period. If he says it, it has to be true. We are no better than these false teachers who are trying to creep them way into the church and trying to justify that Jesus is just a good gateway to God, or try to justify this or that and put our own understanding on top of the Word of God. If the Word of God says it, then it's true. And we see through all this that Christ is supreme because all things were made through him and for him. Creation was made to glorify him. Creation longs for the day of his return. Think about that. Creation longs for the day of his return. Grass is out there longing for the day of his return because that is his creation. The trees are longing for the day of his return because that is his creation. All creation longs for his return, and yet sin has polluted us, and we say, nah, I got it. Nah, I don't trust you. Nah, I don't think you're supreme. God, do you even know who you're, Jesus, do you even know who you're talking about to? You're talking to Air Cecil. We like to justify and justify and justify. And Paul is being as blunt as he possibly can. And he's saying, no, Jesus is the express image of God himself. No, Jesus is over all creation. No, Jesus is, everything was created for him and through him. Again, this John passage. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that had been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Christ is supreme because all things were made through him and for him. Moving on into verse 17, he states, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All things hold together. Let me say it again. All things hold together. That means all of the universe, all of this world. Now, I don't know much about the universe. Probably like most of y'all, the understanding of the universe I get is off of, you know, Instagram reels, and they have those little, you know, here's the world, and then here's the sun, and then, you know, they kind of, you guys seen those videos? You guys have seen those videos. Let's not lie. But I heard some, I'm going to make up some crazy numbers, and you guys can come to me after the service and say you're completely wrong on this, but it is what it is. I heard on some Instagram video or something like that, that the world, you could, like there's a couple hundred thousands or millions or whatever that can fit in the sun, and the biggest sun that we can see, there's, you know, a couple millions of our suns can fit in that sun, and it was just trying to compare how small we really are. Okay? How small the earth really is. It's tiny, tiny, tiny little speck in the universe. And we see through this passage that Jesus holds it all together, right? He He's got all of it in his hands. He goes like this, it's gone. But he holds it all together. And yet, we are so prideful, or we are yet so not understanding of the love of Christ himself, that we don't believe that he can hold our situations together. We think, he won't understand. We think, how can he help me because of X, Y, and Z? Guys, I have struggles. Y'all have struggles. I understand it. I understand that your struggles might be harder than my struggles, but I promise you that Christ has got you. I promise you that. But it takes faith. It takes reliance in that. To feel that comfort, to know that truth. But we're so hard-headed that we go, no, 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 I got it, I got it, I got it, I got it. I got this. We don't understand. I even, at times, do not understand how much the Lord truly loves me. And truly has me. One of my favorite verses is Isaiah 41:10 that states that Christ's righteous right hand holds us. Christ's righteous right hand. The imagery that's found in that. Right? I can't even palm a basketball. And Jesus Christ's righteous right hand has us. And yet, time after time again, I say, I got this, I got this, I got this. You don't understand. You've never dealt with this before, Jesus. It sounds ridiculous when we say it out loud, but that's what we commonly think. That you can't handle this situation. Scriptures give us this beautiful illustration of a woman in the Old Testament. Her name was Hannah. And Hannah's prayer life shows us how we should approach the Lord. And the illustration goes like this. Hannah packed up her backpack, stuffed it full of her issues and her problems. And she was open and honest with Christ about it, which I know all of y'all are too. Right? I know we at least get to that step because you guys are here on a Sunday morning right after Christmas. Y'all at least go to the Lord in prayer. Right? And so you pack up your backpack, you have all these issues, whatever it may be, depression, all those, everything. We pack up in a backpack, we put it on, and we go to the Lord, and we lay them down at his feet. So we say, Lord, please take this away from me. I'm dealing with this. Lord, just your will be done, right? We love that. We, at least I do. I say that every single prayer. Your will would be done. I really want my will to be done, kind of, sort of, but I know he's great. And so I use that kind of as cop-out. And so we say, your will be done here, Lord. I have this, I have this, I have that, I have that. Lord, help me with this. And we sit there and we say, oh, you're probably a little too busy. And we pick them all back up and we put them in our backpack and we go about our lives. What Hannah illustrates to us is she goes to the Lord and she goes, Lord, these are my problems. Here they are. And she lays them at his feet and she steps away and says, you got them. You got them. Because she knew. She knew that God had her. She knew that. She knew that he was over all. And we're talking about Hannah, who did not have the complete word of God, who didn't even see the burial, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. She didn't even know who Jesus was, and she understood that concept of laying her burdens upon God's feet and letting them be. And what Paul is expressing is that Christ himself holds all things together, and that includes you. He's got you. Now, are we going to trust in that, or are we going to trust in our own understanding? Christ is supreme because he binds all things together. He is the consistent line. He is every inch of our universe, he has everything in the palm of his hand. Everything. At least with me, when I see those illustrations of Earth that goes up to the sun, that goes up to this and that, and you go, oh my goodness, we're so small. It makes me feel even smaller, right? A little less important, at least it does for me. I go, who am I to have all these tiny little problems? But Jesus cares. And what we're going to explore at the very end of this passage is that he desires a relationship with y'all. And he wants that. Because you are beloved. Because Jesus didn't just come down here as a baby to be a baby and an average man, but he came down here as a baby to then die on the cross for you and I. That's how much he loved us. And we just celebrated that and we just talked about that. But are we living in that understanding of that's how much our Lord and Savior loves us? He loves us that much. Christ is supreme because he binds all things together. Moving into verse 18, we see this. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. Now we see this understanding again of the firstborn from the dead. Of course, he's not the actual firstborn from the dead. We see Lazarus being raised from the dead, so how could he be the firstborn from the dead? But Lazarus died, right? Lazarus was raised, then he died, and then he went. And so again, it's a status, it's a sense that he is over all, and that through his death, burial, and resurrection, he is the head of all those who have accepted Christ, who've put their trust in Jesus. Because y'all have died if you put your trust in Jesus. Amen? And he is the head of that. He is the top dog of that. He is number one in that. And he's also the head of the church, which is his body. Now, I love this illustration, right? The Christ, as we are the body, the church, right? So we will just come down to Port Washington, right? Of course, he's talking about the corporate church. Let's make it here, right? We are the body. He is the head. He is the top, right? The reason I love this illustration is, I love to think of myself as the left pinky toenail. That is me, right? I'm a part of the body. I have a responsibility, right? If I detach from the left pinky toe, the left pinky toe would be in a lot of pain, and so would the rest of the body. You guys ever lost your left pinky toenail? It hurts. And so our responsibility as the body is to play our role. Y'all go, well, Pastor Cecil, that's really easy, right? You're the youth and family pastor. Everybody knows your role. It's up on the screen every single Sunday. But I'm still the left pinky toenail. I need the left pinky toe in the foot, in the leg, in the kneecap, in the torso, in the chest, in the arms, and of course the head to survive. My responsibility looks different, right? Another illustration I have for us as pastors, I got this from my father, is that we are the hose, right? Y'all are the flowers. And the word of God is the water. My responsibility is to be a vessel, right? to allow the Lord to share his word in and through my mouth. But my responsibility isn't greater or less than any one of y'all's responsibility. We're about to read a passage in that where we see when the left pinky toenail tries to become the kneecap is when the issues arise. And so we all play a vital role. Y'all do. Every single one of you play a vital role into the body. I'm the left pinky toenail. Isaiah Gillens is the left pinky toe. I need Isaiah Gillens to be the toenail. Sorry, Isaiah. And we all play a special role, but the way we connect is because of who the head is. We are all connected and fused together because the head, because of who Christ Jesus is. Me and the other left pinky toenail don't just automatically get along more because we're both pinky toenails. We're serving in different roles, on different feet. We're connected all together that is ultimately connected to the head. I don't know if y'all know some of my story, but when I was 6 years old, I moved from Dallas, Texas, where my dad was going to DTS, where Pastor Sid attended, and then he moved, just like Pastor Sid, with our whole family, to pastor at a church in Philomath, Oregon. Okay, so I went from Dallas, Texas, that was had more people in Dallas, Texas than the whole state of Oregon, to this tiny little town called Philomath, which was about 4,000 people. And there, our nearest family lived 12 and a half hours away in Fresno, California. So I grew up with no aunts, uncles, cousins, grandparents. That wasn't in Oregon. There was no family in Oregon beside my extended family. But I have vivid memories of going over to Granny Ruth's house. Okay? Every single Sunday, and every single Sunday we would watch NFL football and we would watch Home Extreme Makeover. You guys remember that show? Move that bus. Those are two shows we would watch. The guys would sit in one room and they would watch NFL football, and the girls would sit in the other room and watch Home Extreme Makeover. And as an eight-year little boy, I wanted to be just like my dad, so I sat there and watched football, even though I was like, what is going on here? Who cares? And I would slowly sneak my way into the women's room and peek behind the couch, and every time they would move that bus, I'd go, yeah! You move that bus! And 1 week, my dad came and he touched my shoulder, and man, was I fearful. I was fearful because he's going to be like, what are you doing? This is for the ladies, not for the men. But he didn't. He looked at me, he goes, I love this show too. And so all the guys from the other room moved into the living room, and with all the girls, we watched Home Extreme Makeover, and we ditched the football game. Y'all, every single person in that house was 65 plus. And I loved it. I loved it because we were united, not because of our common age, or not because of our common hobbies, because we all loved Christ and we loved spending time together. That is what the church provides. And our responsibility is if you're a pinky toenail, then be a pinky toenail. Don't try to be a kneecap. Our responsibility is to grow in our connections together and not to allow age to discriminate between our friendships, but allow it to foster a deeper understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Because we grow as a unit. We grow as a body because of who Christ Jesus is, period. And so we sit here and we say, we don't have anything in common with X, Y, and Z. Yes, you do. You do. His name is Jesus Christ. And that is your connection. Christ is supreme because he is the head of the church. 1 Corinthians states, just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, So it is with Christ, for we were all baptized into one spirit so that two form one body, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, we were all given the one spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. That is who we are. Christ is supreme because he is who binds us all together. He is the head of church. Two more points for y'all. And that, second to last one, is found in verses 19 through 20. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his bloodshed on the cross. Christ is supreme because his sacrifice provides salvation. Now, if one of y'all were to die, to be sacrificed, it would be saddening. We would be heartbroken. We really would. We would lose a part of the body, friends, family members. But none of us are supreme. None of us are perfect. And so it would accomplish nothing in the account of salvation, but it is through him who was brought here as a baby in his death, burial, and resurrection that gave us salvation. Now, John 3:16, a common verse that you guys all know. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. In verse 17, we see this understanding of grace, because what did we deserve? Well, we deserved condemnation. That's what we deserved. But God did not send his son to this world to condemn us, but to save us. And it is through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we have been set free. There's a saying that floated around my house as a kid, and I hate it. And it was this: you don't want fair, you want grace. What is fair for us to spend eternity in hell? What is grace? That Jesus sent down his son to die for you and I so that we would be reunited with him if we simply put our trust in him. You don't want fair, you want grace. I hated that saying. Because my sisters would get something and my dad would say that, and I'd be like, that makes no sense. I just want a candy bar. You don't want fair, you want grace. Christ is supreme because his sacrifice provides salvation. Last point. That is found in the rest of the passage, 21 through 23. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moving from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you've heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, in which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now, I wish I could give a whole sermon over this. I pray that one day That is the case, but I wanted to throw this in here to wrap it up, to bring out this point. That Christ is supreme because his sacrifice provides reconciliation. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means that you were alienated, right? Alienated means separated from Christ because of y'all sins. There was nothing that you guys could do to get over the bridge to Jesus. There's nothing. No good works, nothing. Because all that is sin. When you're doing it all unto your own self, sin, sin, sin. But his death, burial, and resurrection built the bridge over to Jesus so that whoever believes in him, who has faith, should walk across that bridge and have an intimate relationship with Jesus. We have been reconciled. The bridge has been built. Now our responsibility is clear. To continue in our faith, what does that mean? That means to continue in walking with the Lord. It doesn't say continue in your good works, right? Because that will get you nowhere, only back into sin. But to continue in your relationship with the Lord because the bridge has been built. And so now you and I get to enjoy an intimate relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But where are your eyes? Are they down here? Are they looking at your circumstances going, I can't do this, I can't do this? You're right, you can't, but Christ can. And he built the bridge so you can enjoy a relationship with him. So now you have a decision to make every single second of every single moment. Are you going to walk in that relationship? Are you going to focus your eyes on him? Are you going to continue in your faith? Are you going to walk, continue to walk in your flesh? It's the decision you all get to make every single second of every single moment. Romans 5, 9 through 11 states, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more having been reconciled shall we be saved through his life? Not only this, in this, is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have now received reconciliation. You guys are beloved by Jesus Christ. And now you get to make a decision. Are you going to walk in that relationship with him in faith, in the hope of the gospel? Are you going to walk in your flesh? Let's play. Dearly Father, just thank you so much for this time, Lord. Lord, I pray that we will grow in our understanding of who you are. That we will lift your name on high because it is only through you and you alone that we have been made free from our sins. Lord, thank you for the gift of salvation. Thank you for the gift of reconciliation so that we may walk in a newness of life, that we may walk in a relationship with you, Lord. Not in our works, not in anything that we can provide, but in you alone, Lord. Lord, help us continue in that relationship. Help us continue in that walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.